Take my life and make it yours, Lord. Fill me with your love. You are all I need. I surrender all of me.
There was a man named Michael Backman, who served a prison sentence from 1989 until 1998. He had been all of his life a con man, but when he got out of prison in 1998, he decided he wanted to change the trajectory of his life. He lived out in California, and he decided he would kind of go back and redo his senior year at Grant High School, which was the high school he had attended. And this time, he was going to focus on his studies. He was really going to work, which sounds very noble, except Michael Backman was 31 years old. So he sent off to Beverly Hills High School for a profile from their school. From that profile, he developed a false transcript. That transcript showed that Mr. Backman, from his freshman, sophomore, and junior years in high school, had a 3.94 GPA. That he was fifth in his class. That he was a star point guard on the basketball team. And he showed up to Grant High School and he registered and he began to attend classes. And after the first semester, Michael Backman, who on his transcript took some 14 years off of his age, had all A's except for one class, advanced Spanish. You see, he had registered for advanced Spanish in spite of the fact that he could barely count to 10 in Spanish. Made all A's and one B. One day he was sitting in his desk by a window in his classroom, looked outside, and there was a police car parked right beside his car in the parking lot, and he panicked until he realized that he had simply parked in the wrong parking space and the policeman was giving him a parking ticket. Well, eventually he was found out, and he was arrested. And when he went to court, he stood before the judge and he said, "All the teachers accepted me so much and treated me with so much love, and even students accepted me. I've never had that before." He said, "I guess I did not repay them very well, did I?" You see, Michael Backman was essentially operating under a false identity, a false name. And by the way, the word for false name is pseudonym. You're going to hear that in just a moment. How many of you know that this morning, there may very well be people sitting in this room who are operating under a pseudonym, a false name? Maybe they're operating under the name Christian. Maybe they're operating under the name believer, even hiding behind the title church member. And the reality is, every single week, there are people sitting in pews in this church and in other churches who, while they go under the name Christian, they go by the name believer, they actually are operating under a pseudonym. It's a false name. So I got a question for you. You ready? What is your name? What is your name? You see, Scripture provides some clear proofs to us to verify whether or not we can honestly go by that name. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or your smartphones, whatever your copy of the Scriptures are on, I want you to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. We are continuing in the series, Are You Sure? And this morning, we are going to consider whether our name is truly Christian, whether our name is truly believer or not. Can I suggest to you that there are some folks who are going to be here during this series of sermons, and I've said this before, but it'll get a little uncomfortable. And if it is that you are uncertain about your salvation, then 1 John is just the book for you. Not to feel comfortable, but to get some assurance. 1 John is a letter written by the Apostle John to help believers have assurance of eternal life. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we looked in 1 John chapter 1, and repeatedly we saw some false professions explained there. Professions like those where someone says one thing and does another. That's a false profession. They say one thing, I'm this, but really their life shows something. It's a false profession. The false profession we saw back in chapter 1 of those who claimed sinless perfection. I no longer have sin. And then there was a false profession of those who claimed they had never sinned. And so all that's happening, as John writes, he's confronting those who are false professors. Well, this morning, he wants to speak to those who may be operating under a false name. If there's anything I would pray for you this morning, is that if you're here, and if I were to ask you this question, do you know for certain that Christ is your Savior and that you are going to go to heaven when you die? And if I ask you that question, and if you were to say, well, I think so, or well, I'm not certain, my prayer for you would be this, that you would leave here today with assurance, because I'm telling you, you can, and that you would cease to operate under a false name. What is your name? 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we're going to first consider if your name is Christian, if your name is truly Christian. Your name is believer. Your name is Christian. First of all, if Jesus forgave you, my name is Christian if Jesus forgave me. Look at verse 1. John says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so, as John begins this verse, it's interesting because in all of chapter 1, 30 times, John uses the second person plural, non-possessive. That means we or us. It's an indefinite. We or us. 30 times in chapter 1. We do this. Us. We do this. We want you to follow what we have known. And time again, John, and yet he begins chapter 2 by saying, my little children, which does several things. Number one, it establishes affection. Little children. Agapetoi is actually the word that's used here. The base word is agape, or the loved ones. My little children. It establishes authority. And it establishes relationship. And so John goes from we, a general, to my little children. And so chapter 2 especially is speaking to those who are believers, those who are born again, those who are truly born again. He says, I'm talking to you. And he established this familial relationship. It's always intriguing to me that while I've only been the pastor of this church about a month or a little over, the senior pastor, we've been family for a lot longer than that. It always tends to amaze me that being born again, you enter into a familial relationship with every other person who's born again because of the Holy Spirit. And so in this particular case, John is addressing specifically to believers. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That word sin is a verb which is referring to an event, a kind of a one time, that you may not commit a sin. I'm writing these things to help you figure out ways not to commit a sin. I'm writing these things to help you so that you will have victory and not commit a sin. But John's not teaching sinless perfection, because he goes on with this qualification. But if anyone does sin, and in fact, that word if is a Greek word hina, which it could be translated if, or it could be translated since. And so to some degree, it's kind of like, but when you sin, he doesn't want to say when you sin to assume it, but it's going to happen. For a believer, when you commit a sin, our goal is to walk in victory over sin, day in and day out. That's our goal. That's the target. But when it does happen, he said, I got a deal for you. Here it is. We have an advocate with the Father. Good news. When you mess up, you have an advocate. The word advocate, how many of you have a translation that uses that word advocate in verse 1? Yeah, almost every one of you, because almost every translation uses this word. In fact, when I was studying, I thought surely there's a variation of words because the word advocate has a number of synonyms, but it doesn't. Almost all the translations use advocate, and it means someone who speaks on behalf of another one. John says here, he says, look, when you commit a sin, I have some good news for you. We have someone who speaks on our behalf for us. You know, attorneys are advocates. Lawyers are advocates. If you are ever in a situation where you are standing before a judge, I want to suggest to you to find the best advocate you can. Do not represent yourself. Judges don't like it. Courts don't like it. The legal system doesn't like it. They don't like amateurs in there speaking for themselves. And by the way, why would you? If I'm standing there before a judge and my freedom is at stake, why would I speak on my own behalf? I'm an amateur at best. Why would I not get some guy who's trained and prepared and a professional? That's what he does. He speaks on behalf of other people. John says, I got to tell you something. Don't sin. All right? Don't sin. Your goal is not to sin. But when you do, I have some good news. You're not speaking to God on behalf of yourself. You're a mere amateur. You have an advocate, someone who knows exactly how to do it, speaking on your behalf. I am so glad that when I go to God and I have messed up, ultimately I'm coming to Him for myself, but really it's Jesus who intervenes and speaks on my behalf. He's a lot better at it than I am. So if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Can I suggest to you that as a believer, when you were converted, God forgave your sins? God forgave your sins. So it's a question. Which sins? All of them. All of which sins? What about the sins you committed in the past up to that point? What about sins you hadn't committed yet? Yes. Right? Some of you are going, how can God forgive us for sins we haven't committed yet? Remember something. God transcends time. He is in the eternal present. So when God offered forgiveness, God's already 10 years down the road. We haven't gotten there yet. God's already 10 minutes down the road. We haven't gotten there yet. When He offered forgiveness for our sins, it was forgiveness for sins past, present, future. So what happens as a believer when I mess up, when I commit a sin? Here's what happens. The forgiveness is already there. Hear what I'm saying. As a believer, if you commit a sin, the forgiveness is already there. In fact, I challenge anyone to find in Scripture where it calls Christians to ask for forgiveness. I challenge anyone to look through Scripture and you find me anywhere that it says Christians need to ask for forgiveness. When you sin, guess what? When you've messed up, the forgiveness is already there. It was already provided. That's not the issue. Now, you need to restore the fellowship, and you have an advocate that helps you do that. You have an advocate that's already speaking on your behalf for forgiveness. I got to tell you something, folks. Good news. If you're truly a Christian, if your name is truly Christian, Jesus forgave you. Jesus forgave you. Today's economy, passwords are a big deal, right? Does anybody ever just kind of feel anxious, like you kind of have this anxiety attack that you have so many passwords? How many of you, all right, let's be honest, how many of you have the same password for like 90% of your accounts? You know that's a terrible thing to do in terms of security. You really shouldn't do that, but what are you going to do? And now you have apps that actually help you to remember your passwords, but what if you forget the password to that? I praise the Lord for that thumbprint thing that you can put on your phone and you just stick your thumbprint on there and it opens it up for you. You don't have to remember passwords. But the reality is some of these passwords, I mean, it's case sensitive. You put in a small A, but it's a capital A. It won't let you in. You've got to have the right access. I praise God that the moment I was converted, Jesus Christ came into my life, and now and forevermore, I have access. Not because of me, but because of what Christ has done through me. And in me. Jesus forgave me. If my name is Christian, Jesus forgave me. If my name is Christian, Jesus rescued me. Look at verse 2. He is the propitiation. That's five syllables. That's a long word. How many of you have ever used the word propitiation in a conversation at work, not working here at the church? Okay, so like outside of the church, how many of you would say, I remember using the word propitiation. We use that word all the time, right? Nobody. I didn't have any hands raised in the first service either. I thought this service was more spiritual, but... So the word propitiation, let me give you a kind of a quick idea and then an explanation. Propitiation is the idea that someone kind of stepped in my place. Jesus Christ was the propitiation. So it's kind of like this. God hates sin. God must pour his wrath out on sin, right? Only a just God will pour his wrath out on sin. That he must do that. He must do that. God does not wink at sin. He does not sweep sin under the rug. He pours his wrath out on it for justice. Now, but there's something else. God also loves us very much, right? God loves us immensely, and he wants to be with us. Third thing, if God pours his wrath out on our sin, on us, it would absolutely destroy us. It would vaporize us, so to speak. So how does a just God, who loves us so much, pour his wrath out on sin and justly satisfy sin, but not destroy us? Well, it's going to take someone who's made of Teflon. It's going to take someone who can step in between and receive the wrath of God in justice towards sin and still allow us to experience the benefits of forgiveness. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus stepped in and received God's complete wrath on sin to justify it, and then applied that toward us, and we get to receive the benefits of the forgiveness. It is a rescue deal that happened. Jesus rescued me, and my name is Christian because of that. Look again at verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Just a note there, the atonement, that is Christ receiving the penalty for our sin, is sufficient for the world. In fact, verse 2 kind of reinforces that. It is sufficient for the world. Does not mean it is automatically going to apply to everyone in the world. It requires a confession and repentance that we see in Scripture to be able to experience it. But as far as the sufficiency of the atonement, it is sufficient for everybody in the world. And so all those who come to Christ receive the benefit of what Christ did as our propitiation. And if you're a true Christian, that happened in your life. There is a gentleman named Harry Blamires, and he wrote a book called On Christian Truth. And he said the propitiation of Christ is like an airliner that took off full of passengers. And it took off from the airport, and God was the air traffic controller that set it off. And once the airplane got up to cruising altitude, it was discovered that the enemy, the devil, had somehow gotten on board. And he pulled out his weapons and he hijacked the plane. He took everyone hostage. And he began to direct the plane where he wanted, up until such a time when that airplane landed on the tarmac in a place called Jerusalem. And in that place, Jesus Christ stepped forward as the sole hostage for all the passengers and all the staff on the plane to release them from their position of being hostage. This is the propitiation of Christ. He was the sole hostage on our behalf. He received the punishment for our sins. Jesus Christ rescued me if my name is Christian. If my name is Christian, Jesus assures me. He assures me. Being born again is not just a matter of a past tense conversion. It's also an ongoing assurance. We're going to look at verses 3, 5, and 6 right here. Look at verse 3. And by this, by this. That is, he's our propitiation. That's the this he's talking about. By this we know that we have come to know him. Yes, that says exactly what you think it is. We can absolutely know that we know Christ. It does not have to be a maybe or a might or a I'm not sure. There's this idea in our culture that knowing salvation, knowing eternal life, that's not something you can really know. It's kind of like you got to leave this earth and stand before God and figure out then if it's all worked out. And I got to tell you something, folks. I don't even want to depend on that kind of an idea when I'm standing before God. I want to know. And the scriptures teach us that we can't. And so he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The word keep here is in a verb tense, which means to keep and keep on keeping. It's the idea of consistency. It's the idea of day to day to day walking out this life of Christ. Where is my assurance? He said, a big part of your assurance is just that day in and day out you're walking with the Lord. And there's no wonder that you don't have assurance if there's a complete inconsistency in your walk and your talk. No wonder you don't have assurance. What's even more scary is someone who has no real walk, who feels assured of salvation, and the scripture says something very different. He says here, keep on keeping his commandments, or verse 5, but whoever keeps and keeps on keeping his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. That is, I'm not talking perfection, but I am talking about someone who day to day is walking consistently in the Word of God, is walking consistently reflecting the Word of God. Listen, you can't say you know Christ and then day in and day out walk out something different. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. John keeps bringing up this idea. One thing I love about John, he's kind of a man of action. It's like, you want me to think you're a believer? Show me the goods. You could say all you want, but that's not what I believe. I believe what you do. And so he says, if there's someone who consistently is walking out Christ, and then verse 6, whoever says he abides, it's an agrarian term, planted. Whoever says he is planted in Christ, you say you planted tomato plants. Where are the tomatoes? You say you planted potatoes, right? Where are the potatoes? It's fine if you say it. What I want to know is where's the food? You say you did this, that's fine and well, but I want to see it. And if you say you abide in him, you're planted in him, then you ought to walk. That is, this should be reflected in your day-to-day activity. We're not talking sinless perfection. We're just talking a consistent rule of thumb that your life is walking out consistent with Christ. And so that's assurance. It's no wonder that we got a lot of believers walking around unassured. That we've got a lot of believers walking around uncertain. What if I came to you and said, I'm a pastor? Well, where do you pastor? Well, we'll know where. Where have you pastored? I never have. Well, have you been to school to be a pastor? No. I just, 10 years ago, I got before the Lord and said, Lord, I confess I'm a pastor. Say, well, you're not a pastor because you don't do pastoring things. Hey, I'm an attorney. Oh, really? Where's your practice? I don't have one. Where have you practiced? I never have. Have you ever closed someone's real estate deal? Have you ever stood before them in court and argued on their behalf? No, never that. What about law school? Never been to law school. Have you passed the bar? Never taken it. But about 10 years ago, I stood before a couple people and I said, I'm an attorney. Look, if you say you're something, then it should be evident in the life you're living out now. You say you're an electrician, you do electrical things. You say you're a dietitian, you do menus and nutritional things. You say you're a teacher. I mean, you may not teach every single day, but the consistent activity of your life is that you've been teaching. You say you're a Christian, that it's going to be the day in and day out in your life, there's going to be some kind of a consistent reflection of God and His Word. And folks, that is a big part of your assurance. Christian is my name if Jesus forgave me, if He rescued me, if He assured me. And watch this. That word pseudonym, right? False name. Christian is my pseudonym. Christian is my pseudonym if Jesus does not control me. I'm going to say this again. I'll say it many more times through this series. The assurance of your salvation is just as much a part of your past conversion as it is your present lifestyle. In fact, your present lifestyle is as much a proof of your conversion as the date you refer to in your past. Have you ever come to know Christ as your Savior? Yeah, I remember that day when I was 9 years old and I went down front and I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. But what about your life now? Because I'm telling you, your current life, your current lifestyle, your current sanctification is as much a proof of your conversion as that past date you keep talking about. And so, Christian, if there's no evidence in your life that you're living it out, Christian could very well be your pseudonym. And so look at verse 4. Whoever says, I know him. When John begins, whoever says, right? He's not talking about the doing. He's talking about a lot of people are talking, right? A lot of people are saying. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep and keep on keeping. The idea here is not a one-time deal, but it's just a consistent activity. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep on keeping his commandments is, what word do you have in your translation there? Liar. Old John, man, he's just kind of a meat and potatoes guy. I know in our current culture that wouldn't fly well. People would be all offended. And they'd be posting on social media. They'd have to go get in safe spaces in the corner. I would rather know I'm a liar and do something about it than think I'm telling the truth and end up before God one day with my horror of horrors realizing I've missed an opportunity. So he says, if you're saying this, but this is not true about you, you are a liar. That is, pseudo is the prefix on this Greek word, pseudo. It means false. You are a liar, a play actor, if you will. There was a man years ago who was a world-renowned leader. And in his rise to power, one of the things he spoke about was using Christian wording and Christian theology in his day-to-day activities. In fact, he even spoke about using Christian precepts in his government as he came to power. He spoke about all the ideas that he drew in his leadership from the Bible. This man said all these things. That man's name was Adolf Hitler. Saying you are something doesn't necessarily make it so. If you are truly a child of God, it will be reflecting in your life day in and day out. And if it's not reflecting in your life day in and day out, could you at least consider the fact that maybe your name's really not Christian? Maybe it's just a pseudonym? Scripture gives us some clear proofs to verify if we can truly claim that name. There was a man in the New Testament, many of us know Judas Iscariot. There was another disciple named Judas, but Judas Iscariot is the one we all remember, right? It's kind of like the news stories that are bad seem to get the most press. Well, unfortunately, it seems like Judas Iscariot is more famous than the other Judas. And Judas Iscariot, I think we have a wrong concept of him. I think we picture him as this evil, wicked, nasty, mean person. And the reality is, Judas's position in the disciples was treasurer. And you think about this. Who do we want to take care of our money, to make sure it's coming and going correctly, to oversee it, to spend it properly, to give regular accounting of it? We want a guy we trust. We want a guy maybe we kind of like. We want a guy who's trustworthy. That was Judas. That was the guy. And he walked around for 3 years with the title disciple. And yet we know, according to Acts chapter 2, we know according to the book of Matthew, we know according to the gospel accounts, that not only did he betray Jesus, right? Now, Peter betrayed Jesus. But there's a very big difference between Peter and Judas. Peter repented. Judas ended up spending eternity in hell. And the worst part, Judas has just as much time left in hell today as he did 2,000 years ago. And yet he went by the name disciple. He went by the name disciple of Jesus Christ. It was a pseudonym. It was a false name. And I don't, my intent is not to disturb or offend. But I got to tell you something. If I can offend you to the point today where you step back and go, is this really me? I would rather you leave here thinking you're lost, if you are lost, than leave here being lost thinking you're saved. What a dangerous place to be. What a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So here's my offer for you this morning. One, if there's uncertainty in your life, if there's uncertainty in your salvation, you look back and go, my life's not really proven out what I claim to profess. If there's uncertainty, then why don't you come this morning and you can talk with one of us. Look, nobody's going to make you do something you're not prepared to do. We don't operate that way. We'll at least be able to sit down and explain to you what it means to be born again. And maybe you can come this morning. Maybe you've been at this church 5 days or 5 years or 5 decades. It doesn't matter. Because in 1,000 years, that's not going to matter. Maybe you want to come this morning and get assurance. Maybe you have a friend, a child, a sibling, a co-worker, a brother or sister, or someone, and you're thinking about them right now because they keep claiming that they're born. They keep claiming the name Christ, but their lives is just, you don't see it. We're not trying to judge people, just you don't see it in their lives. There's no real proof there. And you're very concerned for them because they think they're saved and they're probably not. Maybe you want to come pray for them. This series through 1 John, two things, is a great time to pray for them and a great time to invite them. And maybe you'll come pray for them this morning. Or whatever it is God's speaking to your heart about, maybe God's prompting you to come be a part of Golden Acres as a member. Come be all in. Come be a part of what we're doing. Join and be a part of what we're doing. We can explain to you how to do that this morning. So I'm going to pray. And we're going to stand, and I want you to respond as the Lord leads. Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, help us that we might respond to your word. Help us that we might be obedient right now. You stand. You respond as the Lord leads. You come. We got folks on our church roll, right? We've got folks on the Golden Acres church roll. And we, in some cases, we don't even know where they are. And I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just saying, let's love them. Let's pray for them, reach out to them and say, listen, are you truly born again? Or at the very least, encourage them to, or pray for them today. You want to come pray for them? As the Lord leads, you come right now.
Take my life.